Things in the book of Hebrews, and it's a little bit different also the way we're going so far that we have not used the book of Hebrews a whole lot in the study of the book of Hebrews, because when we get to the very beginning of the book, we have some very interesting words that sort of throw us into some other things from the past in the Word of God. We get to the book of Hebrews and we read the words God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, sundry times and divers manners. There's just all these funny words, right? It sounds like somebody's talking about a newspaper article about Navy SEALs or something. In the Sunday Times, there were divers. No, it does. That's not it. Let's get it right, all right? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So we've been looking at some of the ways that God has spoken throughout time. And God has used various ways to speak to us, all of them coming through, of course, the Word of God, all of them coming to us from the Bible. But there were various periods of time in which God spoke in various different ways. We understand that. We've been calling them dispensations just to catch everybody up on where we are here in this study. We call them dispensations. You could call them other things. You could call them eras or time periods or whatever. But a dispensation simply means a dispensing or a putting out of something. And so we're not talking about different plans of salvation. We're not saying that God in the beginning saved people this way and then it changed to this way or changed to that way, and eventually Jesus came along and saves people another way. That's not at all what I understand from the Scriptures. And we've been seeing that even in the beginning, from the dispensation that we call the dispensation of innocence, where Adam and Eve are created and they're placed in the garden without knowledge of sin at that point, but with the opportunity to choose between sinning or obeying God, there still was the same plan of God for salvation that we understand looking so far back at it. They were given the commands. They were given the ability to choose between obeying and disobeying what God laid out for them. When they disobeyed, God came back to them, did he not? Adam, where art thou? And Adam had to confess, I'm hiding. I sinned. And Eve had to come into the whole picture there as well. And then we saw how the curse came on, and then we saw how the cure also was affected in this. As we look back from this book of Genesis, we see in creation, we see the commandment coming from God, we see the curse coming down because of sin, and then we see God declaring the one and only cure. And we want to keep that in mind in every one of these dispensations, that they're all telling us the same thing, but they're revealing it in different ways and expanding upon our knowledge and our understanding of these things. And then we came to the time of conscience, the dispensation or the age of conscience, where we have right in the beginning, Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. They have their children there, the first two, Cain and Abel. Later on, we see Enoch along. But in the beginning, there were decisions to be made again. God obviously had explained to Cain and Abel how things were to be done. And then came bad decisions, and there came terrible destruction where Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. But at the same time, in that whole passage, God is giving Cain, before he rises up and kills his brother, knowing what's going to happen. God knows everything. He knew what was going to happen. But in order to be just, and in order to be righteous, in order to be the Savior available, make the salvation available, he told Cain, look, you don't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. You have a choice here. You can take charge of your own sin and dominate yourself over it, or you can let it dominate you. And it took him over. Of course, we know he killed his brother. And then we see that thing that confuses some people. Well, God didn't kill Cain because of that. God didn't take his life, or didn't seem to really give much of a curse. And the curse was that he was destined to just kind of roam the earth without a lot of purpose. And his descendants to became just vile creatures upon the earth. And we know that they lived for many, many years back then, 300, 400, 500, 600 years, more sometimes. And so Cain had a lot of years also to see some of the results of his own attitude going down through generations beyond him. And so that was certainly a curse. God didn't bring down judgment immediately upon him. And we're in another age today, aren't we? We're in another dispensation today where it seems like God doesn't always just bring judgment right away. And sometimes we question that. But as was brought out in Sunday school this morning, God's ways are not our ways. And his way and his will are always perfect. We may not understand all of it, but we do know one thing. As one old-time preacher put it, there's a payday someday. You may get away with things for a while, but there's coming a reckoning day where everyone must stand before God and hear the pronouncement of their eternity, whether they have accepted and listened to what God has offered and received what God has offered or not will be the determining factor there. And it has shown that all the way through. Cain made it for a long time. He lived a long and prosperous life in our way of thinking. And we see that around us many times. But at the end, he died. And there's no indication in the scriptures that he ever repented of what he did. He was unhappy about the fact that there might be consequences. He asked God to save him from what other people might do to him because of what he had done. But it was all self-centered. It was all self-focused. There was never a repentance towards God, you see. And so the deferment, sure, but eventually there is always a payday. And then true dependence upon God we see in the life of the fellow by the name of Enoch, who the Bible just doesn't say much about. But what it says is beautiful, that Enoch was a righteous man, and it says Enoch walked with God and was not. For God took him. For in his own perfect reasons again, we can't, you know, quite completely comprehend all of why God does what God does. But for some reason, he decided Enoch wasn't going to have to face this physical death, and he took him on to be with himself. And again, in the book of Hebrews, when we get back over there into chapter number 11, we're going to see Enoch again, and we're going to hear just a little bit more about him. We don't hear much, but sometimes that's all you need, right? Sometimes we know enough from those few words. And then we found total disobedience. Let's take a look real quick here at the total disobedience in Genesis chapter 6. And verse 5, we're going to start back up in it here. And all of this during this period of time that we call the dispensation of conscious. Again, this is just a way that someone has labeled things just to give us an organized way to look at this. All right, it doesn't mean that this is, you know, it has to be called this or that the Bible says this specifically, but it's an organizational tool for us. And we look at the age of conscience because the age of conscience is before, if you look at your chart that you have, that is before the age of government or the dispensation of government. So there's nobody, no external really pressure to do what's right at this moment. God is still speaking. God is still speaking directly to some people. And God is available to everyone who will come to him, of course. But there's not this structure that we know of like government, which we will see in the next structure. And then also when you get into Abraham, there's a nation. And you know, the more structure, the structure keeps building. So in this period of time, we know that everyone has a conscience given to them by God. They have some kind of knowledge that there must be a God, right? There's got to be something beyond me, something bigger than me, whether they want to go and find out who it really is or what it really is or not. They have the consciousness of that, and God is, of course, as we said, still speaking. So within this period of time, we get down to the bottom part of this, our number 5 in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I just can't help but point out all of the superlatives. How's that for an English word for you? All of the superlatives in this verse. Look down through there again. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great. That's a superlative, okay? Just in case you're wondering what that means. That's a superlative. Great, all right? And that every, there's another one, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a condemnation that is. What a statement. Now, even if you're a born-again child of God, you've accepted what God has done for you by giving his son to die on the cross for you, and you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, and that transaction's been made. You've been made the righteousness of God in him. You're still here. Since you're still here, I know you still sin. You're like, uh-oh. How does he know that? Because I know, first of all, by the declaration of God himself, that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. I also know from practice that I see it not only in you, but in me. So I know that we're sinners. So we're not, you know, perfectly walking around with halos over our heads and never doing anything wrong. But these folks got the superlatives, okay? There's just a level here, right? Everything was bad about them. They were only evil continually. They made it their life's work to be evil. That's a bad situation, obviously. And we rarely, I think, see very many people like that in our day. Now, having said that, I mean, I know we see evil people, and we also see people sinning. But at the same time, don't you meet a lot of people and that you know, you probably think they're probably not saved, they're probably not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you have to kind of go, you know, just a pretty nice person. They seem to be a good person. And it's just true of a lot of people that they generally seem to be nice people. They would help you out if you needed help. They're kind to others. They're not going out doing just horrible things to other people. Now, we understand that that doesn't make them saved. We understand that doesn't take away the sinful heart that they have and give them the gift of God, eternal life. That's not what does that. Being a good person doesn't do that. But they are not what we would call evil continually, okay? They're not out there constantly just doing horrible things. Those that do, we recognize them, we see them, and we understand they're in a certain category. This moment of time is marked by the general population on the earth, and we're going to see how ridiculously high the percentage is here in just a moment. But the general population on the earth is described in this verse. How would you like to live in a time like that? We feel like it sometimes. I understand. We do. And there is a lot of evil out there. But by the grace of God, and that happens to be one of the words that we apply to the dispensation in which we live, dispensation of the grace of God, of grace, you know. And by the grace of God, we do not live in a time that is so evil that almost everybody is thinking evilly continually. I mean, we can be thankful at least for that, for all the bad that is going on. And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We know what's coming, don't we? You know, if you've been around the Bible at all, you know what's coming. God has a purpose in mind here. And there's going to be a destruction that's going to take place. Let's take a look further on here. Let's just go down, jump down to we can look at verse 6. I repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Don't get confused here with the word repent. We tend to understand the word towards us of repentance correctly as a change of mind, a change of way of thinking. But see, God doesn't have to do that. Because God's always right, all right? We have to repent. We have to change our thinking because our thinking is tainted by sin. And so we have to say, God, help me change and let me see things the way you do them. So obviously, God repenting of something is not God changing his mind. It's not like he woke up one day and went, oh, I didn't see that coming. You know, nothing is, that's never happened to God. All right, it's never happened to God. So when we see the word here, repented, God repented, it's just that sense of his heart, and it goes on to say there too that it grieved him at his heart. It's two expressions that work hand in hand there of saying, this is just something that just is just painful for me to look at. And sin is exactly that to God. We're studying the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights, and we talk there about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can make his heart hurt, burdened for us and for what we do, what we think, whatever it might be. And here we have that all the way back in the book of Genesis, that God's heart was just for, again, he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. And yet we find this love in the heart of God towards people, that this is not what he wants to be. He wants a relationship with these folks, but they're not willing. They're just simply not willing. Let's keep reading. We have some decisions that man is going to make here. Starting in verse 7 there, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. Now again, we have what was mentioned again in Sunday school this morning. We talk about the sovereignty of God, the fact that he is absolute. He made you, he can kill you. He can do whatever he wants. You belong to him, whether you have given yourself to him or not. You belong to him as his creation. If you make a piece of furniture or something like that, and you take a big sledgehammer and bash it up, nobody can say anything to you about it. You made it. It's yours. You spent the money for the wood or whatever you built it out of. You took the hammer, you busted it up. That may be silly. It may not be the right thing to do in your case or in my case. But we have the right to do it. It's like, it's mine. I can do it if I want. God created you. And he can do whatever he wants to do with you. And he is with these folks as well here. But again, his loving heart is not wanting to do this. And as we're going to see, he gives them opportunities to keep this from happening to them. He says in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. For again, it repenteth me that I have made them. It makes me sorrowful. It hurts my heart that I have made them. Well, here we have it. We have God's going to destroy everybody. That's it. We're not going to be here. We're not here today, right? Because God destroyed everybody. Except for, verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful news. These are the generations, it says in verse 9, of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. In other words, he was mature in his attitude toward God. Not that he never sinned, but he was perfect in his maturity and his understanding of God. And just as the Bible talked about Enoch and Noah walked with God. There it is again, that key attitude, that key thing that we need to understand is walking with God. Now, in this case, God didn't take him out of the earth. Not exactly. Took him up off the earth for a while, didn't he? Floating around in a big old boat. You say, you really believe that stuff? It's in the book. You want to know what I believe, and you want to doubt what I believe sometime, and you say, he's up there just saying things, so let me... You just ask, is it in the book or not? That's all you have to find out whether I believe it or not. Now, I may not understand it all, but I'm telling you what I believe is what's in the book. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible. If it's there and you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me, I'll say I don't care. I mean, I do, obviously. I help you understand it, but that's not the point. It's in the book. Do you believe that there was this worldwide flood? Yep. Why do you believe something like that? Because it's in the book. There's other reasons, but that's the only one I really need. Do you believe that Noah, you know, got in that ark and all the animals? Yep, I do. I really do. It's in the book. God doesn't lie. God can't lie. It's against his nature. Look at chapter 7. We'll take a quick look at what happens here. Verse number 9. There went in into the ark two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And verse 10 says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. We're looking at the two decisions here. As I said before, the percentages here are just horrible, right? You got the whole world. And I honestly can't remember this, the numbers that I came up with when I studied this out one time. But it could be close at this time based on how long people lived and the amount of people whose names we do have and the records that we do have in here of how many people and who. But this, at this moment, there could be a number close to what we have on the earth today. I will tell you absolutely, it was a bunch of folk. All right, we're not talking about just a little tribe over here, and Noah happened to be one of them. No. The earth was full of people. There were at least millions, and I believe billions of people upon the face of the earth at this moment. Now, out of all of that, we have one man and his family that the Bible declares were righteous or following in God's way, that walked with God. Percentage-wise, we're talking about something that almost doesn't show up, you know, on the chart there. The huge, huge, vast, massive percentage of people are turned away from God. And yet here in this verse, verse number 10, it came to pass. Now look, they went into the ark. He got all the animals on the ark, right? In the verse before, in verse 9. They went in two by two and all that. We know all about that. They went on the ark like God commanded them to do. And now they're all on the ark, and it says after 7 days. What? 7 more days? Noah's been building. Anybody remember how long he's been building this thing? Say it out loud now. 100 years. He's been building this boat for 100 years. And God says, let's go 7 more days. There's a reason. I mean, there has to be a reason for that. I just have to believe that the grace of God was so great and his desire to be just and to be righteous was so great that when this final picture came, now obviously not the whole world was there to see what's going on, but this is known. We see over in the book of Hebrews, and we'll see about that, that people knew about this, and we're going to see it in 2 Peter in just a moment too. People knew that this was happening. For 100 years, something like that's going on, you're going to find out. Okay, the word's going to spread. It's going to be known, and as we're going to find out, there's word going out from Noah about this. Okay, and so then the animals go on, and if you can just imagine, you could just imagine the reporter on the scene, right? Well, we've been watching this for 100 years now. This man out here building this boat in a place where there is no water, and beyond that, he talks about rain. We don't even know what that is yet, but he's talking about some of the water falling out of the sky. It evidently had never rained before, all right? And this man's talking about a flood. And people are like, eh. So this reporter's like, yeah, you've heard it all. You thought you'd heard it all, but folks, today I've got news for you. There's a new development. Today, he took animals on that massive ship. He took every kind of animal that we can even think of, in pairs, some of them in a little larger groups, look like maybe 6 or 7, you know. And he took all of those animals, and we don't even know how it all happened, but they came, you know, and they went on the boat. Now, at that moment, when that news gets out, obviously people just think it's crazy. But they've had another opportunity to see someone believe what God says and act upon it. And then they've got 7 days to sit back and think about it. The grace of God is so tremendous. He could have at any moment thrown the animals on himself, thrown Noah and his family on himself, closed up the door, sent the waters at any moment and been completely justified. But because of who he is, because of his nature, because of his love for this great creation, the supreme creation that he made, mankind, he says, I'm going to give them 100 years of preaching about it with a real clear visual demonstration here of this ark being built. And then when they put all the animals on and everybody finds out about that, they'll get 7 more days. 7 more days to sit around and think about this and try to decide whether they want to believe or not, whether they want to make the right decision or not. We know, verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. The only salvation was for those who were in. And that, again, has not changed. The only salvation, even today, is for those who are in Christ. You're not going to go any other way. You're not going to go by the way you think it might should be. You're not going to go by being that good person, having a conscience and doing good things to people and just kind of being kind, because you're still a sinner. And God said there's only one way that that's going to be changed. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. Peter wants to talk to us about this. 2 Peter chapter 2. We have all these. We'll start in verse 1 just to get the context here, because there's all this false teaching stuff going on, and he's warning. He said in verse 1, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Now, we might not think here that he has Noah and all of that situation in mind yet, but he's going to talk about it, and so in the context, it looks like he really kind of has that picture in mind as he goes forward. Verse 2 says, "And they many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness and shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." That sounds like a lot of religion these days, I'll tell you. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." He said the end for them is coming. And verse four, "If God spared not the angels that sinned," this is one example, "and cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And we don't get more explanation right here. We don't get much more explanation anywhere of this, but there's some thoughts that God, when the angels rebelled against him in heaven, there are some that are reserved and chained up and held, while others are still active today. We understand that those things are true. And then verse 5 says, "And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah." The eighth person, in other words, eighth generation down from Adam, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. God then bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he talks about other judgments and things. But this particular judgment he points out as one that came through and around a preacher, a declarer, one who went out and proclaimed what? Righteousness. He's out there. He has received what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we know what his message was as well, wasn't it? Not become a good person. Not turn over a new leaf. Not try to just be kind to everybody else. But he said there is only righteousness one way. Even back then, there's only one way of righteousness, and that is believing in God and letting his grace come and be a reality in your life. And the example that we're given is him and his family being saved in the ark with all those animals as well. So we have the age of conscience. We have it coming to a close again with two major decisions. A tiny, tiny, tiny minority deciding that they're going to believe God and obey God. And the huge, vast majority of the world saying no. Not even with all of the preaching of righteousness that's been done. Not even with all the picture of understanding what God wants through this ark. And then when the rains come, it's too late. When judgment falls, it's too late. The Bible tells us back in Genesis that God actually closed the door. And there's coming a time when God's going to close the door on the age in which we live as well. On the dispensation in which we live as well. And God's going to close the door on your life one of these days. It will happen. As we said before, they lived 300, 400, 500, 600, whatever amount of years they lived. But then the final declaration, the final epitaph for their existence on this earth was, and he died. That door closed. The Bible tells us clearly, it's given unto men once to die. We're going to see that in the book of Hebrews. Once, over and over and over. There are a lot of ones in the book of Hebrews, all right? Once to die. And after that, judgment. When that door closes, there's no more opportunity. So whatever it is that we need to do, we need to decide it now. There were two decisions given here and made. And then we move into another dispensation, if you will. We move into, if I can get my machine here to advance. Oh. Maybe we'll do it that way. There it is. All right. Something happened. We move into the dispensation that we call, again, these are just designations we've given them, of government. The dispensation of God speaking to us through government. It's going to happen here after the time of the flood. It's going to happen in the time and in the process of the things that are going on with the man we know of as Noah. And it's not going to be perfect, of course, but it starts off with a good priority. Look at Genesis 8. Go back there to that story again. And see what Noah's priority was at the end of this time of severe judgment upon the earth. Chapter 8, verse 18. And Noah went forth. This is from off the ark. The water has gone down. Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now again, we don't have a lot of instructions yet about doing this, why to do this, how to do this, and all of that. We don't see it. It is evident that Cain and Abel already knew something about this because of what happened and what was acceptable and what was not acceptable to God. We have to just infer there what seems to be implied that God had given instructions about this. And of course we know, going back again, the God killing an animal to clothe them, and blood has been shed. All of this is in God's plan. Now, here we have Noah coming off the ark, and the very first thing we see him doing, he's going to mess up terribly pretty soon. All right, but right at this moment, he's got his head on straight, and he wants to thank God. Can you imagine floating around for all that time? It wasn't just the 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long it took for everything to get flooded. And then they stayed for a long time, and they are probably sick and tired of floating around out there, I can imagine. And they get down on terra firma, you know, step out on the dry ground, and Noah said, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you, Lord. And then he wants to show his thanks to God in the way that he knows already, the way he understands that it ought to be done, and he begins to shed blood and do sacrifices of these animals. Now, God had already said, these are clean, these are unclean. They brought more of the clean ones than the unclean ones on, and one of the big reasons was that they wanted to have enough to do this sort of worship afterwards, and make sure that that was still would be able to be done. And God commanded him to do it that way. All right. So here we have him coming out, and notice that which animals that he does. In verse 19, they all came off, and in verse 20, he took of every clean beast. Folks, this was a long service. You might get upset with me sometime for preaching too long. When you do, think about this. Every clean beast, one of those. Every clean bird, one of those. Offered in sacrifice to God. Noah was serious about this thing. This was such a priority to him that he's like, I'm going to make sure that I do this the way God commands. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I just love this concept completely. The folks that died, right, their thoughts were evil continually. And when Noah, having seen that and seeing the salvation of God, steps off on dry land, he said, I want to thank God completely. And so he does, and this is his great priority. Now, again, we have to understand, and this thinking infiltrates us, I understand. It just does something. Why bloody sacrifice, and why all of this going on? Why would God even want this kind of thing? Well, those kinds of whys can get us twisted around sometimes. And I'm not saying we don't need to understand them. We do. We need to understand them as much as we can, and we can to a great degree. But what happens is worldly thinking infiltrates our minds, and the way other people think about it sometimes causes us to go, that doesn't really make much sense to me. Because the world says, and especially in the day in which we live, the world says that man is the peak of this evolutionary process. We have it all figured out. Now, we don't need all of that stuff like those old people back in the old days with all their religious superstition and all of that. We don't need that kind of thinking anymore. We're figuring this out ourselves. And so what they do is when they see something like this from the Bible or someone tells them about blood sacrifice in the Bible's time, they go, oh, yeah, everybody does that. Every civilization on the earth, they may do animal sacrifice. They may even do human sacrifice. And why are they doing it? Because they're trying to appease this thought of an evil God who's raining down thunder upon them or earthquakes or all these kinds of things. And it's just ignorant superstition. And we can fall into that kind of thinking if we're not careful. But what the problem is we're not seeing it the right direction. And that happens to us in a lot of areas. The right direction is that God had a plan that's going to show us something beautiful and perfect and proper and righteous, and it has been perverted. Yes, people all around the world do, in all these other cultures, have these sacrifices, these blood sacrifices in many cases, sometimes all the way up to human sacrifice. We see that happening all around the world. Well, they didn't just completely just make that up. All right? The truth was known to every human being on earth at this moment at least. Okay, Noah and his family stepped off the ark. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they made the bloody sacrifices right then. Now, that information spread out with their families as they spread. Was it ever perverted? You better believe it was. Was it changed into different kinds of things? Yes, it was. Does that mean that the original thing that has been perverted and poorly imitated is wrong? The original was right. And we know that that's the case because it's in the book. Again, God gave us this dispensation of truth so that we know what direction all of this came through. It wasn't that they did it because everybody else did it. It wasn't that, well, this became a habit and a practice all around Noah, and so when he came out, he decided to do it too so that God wouldn't, you know, kill him with a flood or something like that again. Absolutely not. All of this is ordained and directed by God and is later perverted by others in their superstitious ignorance. I declare that to you. You can believe it or not, but I declare that to you to be absolutely the truth. Noah's priority here is to follow what he has already learned from God and from his ancestors who walked with God as well. He knows what is expected. He doesn't know everything yet. I'm sure he doesn't get it all yet. I'm sure he doesn't understand that the blood that he is letting there as he kills these animals is symbolic of the one Messiah. He might have known quite a bit about that. How much exactly, we're not given to know. But, you know, that beautiful thing that God said back in Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of the gospel about the serpent and the son of the woman and the heel and the head and all of those things. We think of Noah 8 generations down. And again, there are 8 generations of long generations. But he's in that line of Seth, one of Adam and Eve's sons, the one after the murder of Abel. And he, Adam probably wasn't alive. I'm sure he wasn't alive at the time of the flood because he would have been on the boat, right? But he probably hadn't been dead very long, just to be honest. When you look at the timelines, when you look at how long they were living and everything, he probably hadn't been gone terribly long at this point. Don't tell me that they didn't know why they were given the sacrifice. Again, they don't have all the details. But they have some pretty good ideas about what God is doing and why he wants things done this way. And Noah sets as a priority to obey and worship the God who has given him the grace to stay alive, to propagate the truth as a preacher of righteousness, to continue on and raise his family up in a knowledge of what God has spoken. God spoke through all these dispensations. God spoke through this dispensation. We'll continue on next week with the idea of the dispensation of government and see how God develops this idea of an outside organization and influence into some of the affairs of our lives. And we'll see what God has to say about those kinds of things as we proceed through this. But I want us to consider then and take this as we think of that bloody sacrifice and remember the one that literally takes away the sins of the world. As John the Baptist declared, as he's baptizing, preparing to baptize Jesus, and he says, behold, the imagery is too clear to miss, and it's too beautiful to miss. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then later on, of course, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples right before he is sacrificed himself in a completely bloodletting way, giving himself as that supreme sacrifice. And he sits with his disciples and on that Passover, and as everything's coming to a head, and he says, they were eating, Matthew's gospel tells us, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or the new covenant that he's establishing, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The picture that God gave us all the way back in the book of Genesis, pictures over and over again, come to this beautiful, dark, awesome, gruesome, totally necessary time where the Lamb of God must be sacrificed in order for us to have eternal life. What do the scriptures teach about it? Look at 1 Peter, if you have your Bible again. 1 Peter chapter 3 one time. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is 3, verse 18. This is one of those verses, you know, there are a lot of times where you have like several verses that make up one sentence and one thought, and you need to see the whole. But there are some verses, right, that just, they just say it. They just like, boom, here you go. This is one of those verses where it makes a declaration in just a few words that is just profound. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Listen to these words. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Doesn't that just say it all? Listen to it again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All of these other dispensations, they had their different moments, they had their different things that they showed us and taught us, and they were revealing and revealing and revealing. But it continued, and we're going to see that in the book of Hebrews as we continue on, and we're going to see a lot about this sacrificial concept as we get deeper into the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see how that the priest, just to state it quickly here, that the priest in the Old Testament, when we get into that part where it's that organized, that he had to go, there had to be a priest every day making sacrifice. And every year and all these different times of the year, that it had to be made over and over and over and over again, showing us a number of things, showing us what God demands, blood, but also showing us that God demands perfect and pure and righteous blood, because those animals, their blood, even your blood, even my blood, could not give the remission or the sending away of our sins. Couldn't happen. Only the just one dying, shedding his blood, could ever possibly do that for us. And praise God, he did. And he only did it once. You know why? It's all that had to happen. That was all that was needed. One time. Jesus is better, the theme of our book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better in quality more than anything else. He is better because he fulfills all of the pictures and types and analogies and metaphors and everything else that all of these other dispensations give us. It all points to him. It all brings us to him. At this moment, we're going to begin having what we call the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask for Dawn and Jay to come and